much. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4 this evening. And the farther we go in this whole memory verse series, the idea, the concept there, the more I really enjoy it. I enjoy Sunday morning. We gotta finish Romans. I always laugh. You know, we've been in Romans, but we've been away for 2 months, I think, almost. And I gotta get back and finish up Romans and Sunday school, our Bible study time. I want to get back and finish the book of Revelation as well. And I enjoy that. I enjoy preaching through a book. I love that. And some guys, that's just where they're at home. And that's just their favorite place to be. My favorite place to be is give me a truth. Preach the Word of God. It's preaching God's Word, but it's preaching the truth. In my mind, I'm going to Christ, and whether it be about the seed, whether it be the sower, whether it be the steward, he took a truth, he took a thought, he took a principle, he took something they needed to know, and then he preached it. He taught it and explained it to them from the Scripture so they could see it and understand it. And I love that. And so these Wednesday nights I really enjoy. And just taking a verse in its context, and let's look at it, let's study it, see what God has for us within that verse. And tonight, again, once again, just reading these verses, it's two verses here in Romans 4, but so powerful, so much truth, foundational truth for us as believers. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you tonight. Romans chapter number 4, let's all stand together, if you're able, for the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Let's pray. Father, again, I love you tonight. I thank you for your Word. I thank you for its power, its truth, Lord, how it shapes and molds our lives. God, how it anchors us in a very unstable day. And God gives us that solid foundation that we need to live, to serve, to love, to bring glory to you. And so, Father, I pray tonight, encourage our hearts, teach us thy Word. God, give me strength and ability to preach and teach thy Word with power and with wisdom. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Again, our verses are verse 4 and 5. When Paul writes, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So we see the contrast in our verses tonight. Where we want to get to, and the thought we'll spend a few moments on this evening, is works or grace? Works or grace? Because there's one thing very clear in Scripture, they do not mix. It's like oil and water, all right? Works and grace. If it's of works, then it's works. But it's of grace, it's of grace. And you can't cross the line. Because you say, well, it's works plus grace. Well, it can't be works plus grace, because the question then becomes, and I'm getting ahead of myself, well, how much works is necessary then?
Yeah.
None, a little, a lot. And we're going to look at that here in just a moment. But if it's of works, then you got to earn it. I mean, it's always a process, and you're always doing better, and you're always doing more because you know it's of works. But if it's of grace, then there's no works involved. It's all God's goodness. It's all God's doing. It's all of God's blessing. It's all of God's work and all of God's accomplishment. We're just the recipients of that grace by faith. And so that is the contrast that we see here in these verses. But let's back up and give you a little bit of backstory here in the book of Romans. Of course, we've been preaching through it a lot through the spring months and heading into the summer. we're almost finished, but just by way of review, again, the book of Romans is the book of redemption. Now, some will title it the glory of God or the gospel of Christ, but as I meditate and really think about the whole context of the book of Romans, it's really the story of redemption. Why redemption? Because chapters 1 through 3 addresses the guilt of humanity. When you look at chapter 1, the Bible says God declares that the world is guilty before Him. When you come to chapter 2, He specifically identifies the Gentiles and says they're guilty before God. Chapter 3, the Jews are equally guilty before God. So chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 of Romans, God declares the whole world is guilty. We're sinners. We're condemned because of sin. Romans chapter 3 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. No, not one. And that's the conclusion of the first three chapters. It doesn't matter if you're the seed of Abraham, if you're the seed of whatever. It really doesn't matter what your heritage is, your genealogy is, your spiritual leanings are. Before God, without Christ, there's none righteous. None. None. And so in the first three chapters, God declares us all guilty, which is a bad place to be. I mean, how many of you like being in a place where you're declared, boom, guilty? That's not a good feeling, all right? That's not a good feeling. Now, I've never been in a courtroom and had that happen. I have had an officer with blue light stop me before and say, how fast were you going? All right. Same concept. Guilty. All right. Guilty. And, I don't think I've ever had a speeding ticket. It's not because I haven't been stopped for speeding, but I've had a little angel somewhere that has helped me and given grace where it was undeserved. I think the first time I ever got stopped, I was going to the hospital in Winston-Salem where we lived. It's about 45 minutes away. It's a bigger city from our little small town. And I was going to the hospital to visit somebody, an emergency situation. So I'm going above the speed limit. We won't say just how fast. It wasn't horribly bad, but it was bad enough that when you pass one of those cars, they're going to turn around and come find you. And so he pulls up behind me, and as soon as I see him pull around, I get this crazy thing. When a cop pulls, turns around behind me, I just pull over. So I'm looking right ahead. No, I'm busted. I'm caught. So when I see him turn around and hit the blue lights, I just pull over to the side of the road and wait on him to get back to me. I don't want to waste any time. So he pulls up behind me, and he comes up, and I see your driver's license, all those things. And where are you headed? And I told him who I was, and headed to the hospital. I'm sure he's heard that story 1,000 times. Going to the hospital, sir. It's an emergency. But I think wearing a shirt and tie helped me convince him that maybe I actually was telling him the truth. And so he gave me a warning and wrote me out a warning ticket and said, you need to slow down. But if salvation was of works, I wouldn't make it. I'm just telling you. I wouldn't make it. I wouldn't have enough works to make it. Why? Because I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm guilty of sin. I stand before God guilty. There's nothing righteous in me that deserves God's favor. And so chapters 1 through 3 addresses our guilt, but chapters 4 and 5 address the means of redemption. Chapter 4 declares, and we're just looking at a couple of verses, but the whole chapter addresses that salvation, forgiveness of our sinfulness, is by faith alone. It's only by faith. You only receive that forgiveness by faith. And then chapter 5 speaks of the fruits of grace, or all that God does by faith, through faith in our lives. Chapter 6 through 8 addresses then the new life that we have in Christ. So chapter 1, 2, and 3, we're guilty. Chapter 4 and 5, this is how you're declared righteous or innocent. Chapter 6, 7, and 8, this is what it means once you are saved. Once you do put your faith and trust in Christ, this is what it means to you. Chapter 6 says we're dead to sin. Chapter 7 addresses the conflict between the flesh and the spirit that we will face as a believer. But then chapter 8 ends with the declaration that in Christ there's no condemnation, that we cannot be separated from God's love. And so you think about those first 8 chapters of the book of Romans, it's just amazing. I mean, the first three, you're guilty. You're dirty dog guilty. I mean, you're guilty before God. There's no excuses. You're going to hell because we're all sinners deserving of God's punishment. But then you run into chapters 4 and 5, and God said, but there is a remedy, and you can receive the remedy by grace through faith. It's that simple. It's not works. It's grace. You receive that grace by faith. And then what does that do? Well, that changes your whole life. I mean, that changes everything. I love chapter 6 and verse 1. Shall we continue and sin that grace may abound? You say, well, now that I'm saved, man, I'm free to live any way I please. And Paul says, are you kidding me? He says, if you're saved by the grace of God, man, you've been set free from that life of sin. You've been set free from the bondage of sin, which is really, hey, if you want to wind sin up into a nutshell, sin is all about self. Doing what you want to do. It's selfishness. It's pursuing your desires. That's what sin is. So why would you say that? Well, when you read, I think it's in the book of Ezekiel, there's a couple of different Old Testament passages that describe Lucifer or Satan and his fall. And his fall originated from this concept, I will. I will ascend to the Most High. I will be like the Most High. In other words, Satan's fall came because of pride and self. He was determined, I'm the anointed cherub, I'm an amazing cherub, but I think I can be just like God and determine my own glory and be just like God. By the way, that's what he told Eve in Genesis 3. If you'll follow me, you'll be just like God. It's always been the deception of Satan. It's always about self. But when we get saved by the grace of God, we're set free from the bondage of sin, the penalty of sin, and we're called to a new life. We're called to a new life. Again, chapter 6 is one of my favorite chapters in the book of Romans. As you go on toward the latter part of the chapter, it says, and I'm paraphrasing here, but it says, we need to love and serve God with the same passion and devotion that we serve the world and the flesh. That's the comparison he makes in chapter 6. We ought to be so excited that we're saved and redeemed by grace through faith that, man, we just want to live for God in everything that we do. But that's the first 8 chapters of Romans. It's that story of sin, of redemption, and new life in Christ. But we come back to chapter 4 tonight, and our memory verses 4 and 5. We understand that chapters 4 and 5 serve as the bridge between the sinful and condemned man and the justified and free man. Well, what does God tell us in that bridge, in that transition? Let's zoom in on our verses. Chapter 4, in the first 3 verses, he gives us an example, and he'll deal with Abraham much more throughout this chapter, but he introduces, we have an introduction to this chapter through the example of Abraham. What does God say in those first 3 verses? The Bible says, what shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. What do we learn from him? What is the example that Abraham gives to us? Verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. I love these last 4 words. But not before God. Paul says, now think about this. For if Abraham were justified by works, his goodness, he was a religious man, he was a devoted man, he was a devout man, he was a man who always did right, and his neighbor said they loved him, and there couldn't be nobody better than Abraham in town. You know what I'm saying? All right? He did right in business, he was blessed, everybody said, I want my kid to be like Abraham. They named all their youngins, A1, A2, A3, because everybody loved Abraham. If he was a man of good works, all right, if he was justified, if he were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. If he were justified, he would have something to glory about. Look at me. Man, I've done pretty good, haven't I? I mean, look at my perfect attendance pins. We used to laugh about that back in the South. You know, in the day, in Sunday school, they would, if you had perfect attendance for the year, they'd give you a little pin. I've never seen them. I just heard about them. Well, actually, I have seen some in older houses. But then, you know, you'd have like 1922, 1923, or 1964, 65, and you just have a whole row of pins. Paul says if Abraham was justified by his works, he does have something to glory of. But then these last 4 words, but not before God. You see, works draws attention to us. And not that works are wrong. When we're saved unto good works. Okay, it's Ephesians 2:10. We're saved unto good works. Romans 6, we're to be a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. We're saved unto good works, but we are not saved by good works. You see, our good works should be a reflection of our gratitude in acknowledgement that we in and of ourselves could never have saved ourselves. Never. But if our works are part of our redemption, and if we can say, oh, but hey, look, I did this and this and this and that, therefore I merited the grace of God, then all of a sudden we get glory. But Paul says, I want you to know something. If he could have been justified by works, he said it wouldn't be before God. Because there's no works we can ever do, ever, that will justify us in the eyes of God. Ever. You will never be justified by works, ever. And so we see the example of Abraham. We see the flesh. No, it's not in the flesh. It has to be by faith. Look at verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Man, I love that line. For what saith the Scripture? That seems to be a recurring thing, 3 John. I mean, everything we talk about, and sometimes for hours talk about. But what is it? The recurring theme is always this. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Well, what about this situation? Well, what does the Bible say? Well, how do you deal with this? What does the Bible say? And I love what this verse begins with. Look at this. And again, verse 1, what do we say about Abraham pertaining to the flesh? What do you learn? Verse 2, well, if he were justified by works, he'd have something to glory about, but not before God. Verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? What does God's Word tell us about Abraham? Abraham believed God, and it, his faith, his belief, was counted unto him for righteousness. In other words, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? The Bible says Abraham believed God, period. That was it. And it, his faith, was counted for righteousness. When Abraham believed God, and it goes on throughout this chapter, it says, was it in circumcision or uncircumcision? It says uncircumcision. Abraham believed God before circumcision was even given. Circumcision was an outward token in the flesh of an inward possession in your heart. Abraham received the favor of God, the salvation of God, by faith before any of those works were given. So it's all by faith. Abraham believed God, and it, faith, was counted unto him for righteousness. So that is the precursor, that is the stage that is being set for verses 4 and 5. Now let's look at them quickly tonight. He says, therefore, now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. To him that worketh is the reward reckoned of grace, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, if you're working and working and working and you receive reward, then that's not grace. You owed something and you were paying it back. You were paying off a debt. So if salvation is by works, then grace has nothing to do with it. You're just trying to pay off or dig out of a hole, if I can say it that way, of sin that you're in. And you're just trying to work your way out of it. And grace has no part in it. Because what you're doing is out of debt and not out of grace. But verse 5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Verse 1 through 3, we have the example of Abraham. But verse 4 and 5, I simply titled it this, the truth. Grace and faith. Grace and faith. There's two things. There's two contrasting points of view given to us in verse 4 and 5. And I'm going to get to you quickly and I'm going to be done tonight. The first one is works. The first one is works. Now to him that worketh. To him that worketh. Verse 5. But to him that worketh. What does works reveal? What do works reveal? Again, apart from grace, if you're talking about a lost individual, works reveal debt, not grace. We see that in verse number 4. Works reveal debt, not grace. But secondly, works receive glory and not grace. We saw that in verse number 2. Abraham had somewhat the glory of, but not before God. Works reveal debt, not grace. Works receive glory, not grace. It draws attention to the doer and their efforts as opposed to the Lamb and His sufficiency. We can have this conversation for a long time as well. There are systems throughout the world that it's about doing. It's about works. And you're always doing, and you're always doing, and there's a whole list of things you have to do to obtain the favor of God. And when that happens, as the world looks on, we're in awe of them. We're amazed at how good they are. I think about world figures like Mother Teresa. Oh, everybody, oh, what a wonderful, and she probably was. I didn't know her personally, but I've read about her. And she was an amazing, caring person. And everybody is in awe of her servitude, in awe of her kindness, in awe of her service. But there's nothing she could ever do to earn God's favor. Nothing. Not kindness, not sacrifice, not generosity. If she was ever going to be saved, it had to be by God's grace.
Right.
It had to be a focus completely upon the Lamb and what the Lamb of God did for her on Calvary. Because salvation has nothing to do with our goodness, because chapters 1 through 3, we're wicked. Well, let's just be honest. You may not be as wicked as the person next to you or across the street or across the community, but let's just be honest. Let's look in the mirror of God's purity and God's holiness. At the end of the day, we're wicked sinners. Now, some may do more wicked things than others, but let's throw the whole thing in there. Let's throw what you think about. Let's replay your life on the camera of God's omniscience. And knowing everything you've ever done, ever thought, ever considered doing, and let's throw it up on God's camera. I don't want to see it, okay? I don't want to see it for you because I definitely wouldn't want God to throw it up for me. Why? Because I know it would not be pretty. It would not be pretty at all. Why? Because we're all sinners. And this whole idea that somehow I can transform myself and start doing better to earn God's favor and God's grace, it removes the glory from the Lamb. It draws attention to me and it draws it away from God. And I'm here to tell you tonight, salvation is not of us. It's of God. It's not of our doing. It's of God's doing. It's not of my sacrifice. It's of God's sacrifice of Himself on Calvary. That's where the work was done. And anything that draws attention away from the sacrifice of the cross of Calvary will not get the job done. You see, the issue is that works does never, it never mixes with grace. It only reveals our debt. But it works receive glory, not grace. Again, it draws attention to the doer and their efforts as opposed to the Lamb and His sufficiency. Works also reveal an unknowable or unquenchable debt. If you think about works being salvation, I alluded to this earlier, the question for me that I have for you has been, how much is necessary? How much is necessary? There's a saying, in this neck of the woods, we're saved by grace after all we can do. After all we can do. Well, what's all we can do? What does that amount to? I mean, how much should we do? How much is doing enough? How much is doing enough? Church, it's not about what we can do. Nothing at all.
Right.
We're saved by grace alone. It has to be. By grace alone. It has to be. Why? Because we're guilty. We're guilty before God. Yes. We can't undo what's been done. By the way, we can't undo what we'll still do in our life. I mean, I got saved 45 years ago. I did. Do my math. 45 years ago. Most of my life has been lived as a born-again child of God. So for those first 9 years, yeah, there are probably some things I shouldn't have done or said and got into a little trouble here and there. But what I'm telling you tonight is the things that I've done for the last 45 years I don't want you to see. Simply because there are times, John, I failed. And I failed miserably. Not because I wanted to fail, not because I didn't know better. I knew better. But my old flesh was weak, and my old flesh is wicked. I'm saved. I'm born again. I got the Holy Spirit living within me. And when I do wrong, He chastens me. He takes me. We say back home, takes me to the woodshed. And there's guilt, and there's shame, and there's remorse, and there's like, oh my goodness, why did I do something that stupid? But the reality is, most of my life's been lived as a saved man, and I've tried to serve God, but I've learned that I'm weak and I'm frail, and sometimes I don't accomplish, as Paul said in Romans 7, the things that I would or do not, and that I would not, that I do. Man, that is a humbling experience. That's a humbling thought. And for those who think they have to do something to obtain God's favor, that can be overwhelming because you're always going to keep losing God's favor. But when you realize you're saved by grace, I'm kept by grace, I'm going to heaven by grace. Now, does God want me to sin as His child? No, I'm His child. I'm to represent Him. I'm to honor Him. I'm to glorify Him. But is my works what's going to get me there? Are my works going to be what keeps you there? Absolutely not. What gives me joy, what gives me peace, what gives me excitement about serving God is that my salvation doesn't hinge to me. It's hinged to Him.
Right.
And so works are something that only reveal to us the depths of the debt we owe. How much is enough? When is it enough? And how in the world can you know? That's why for most of the religious world, if you ask them, do you know? Do you know? Are you 100% sure if you were to die today that you would go to heaven? Most of the religious world would say, well, I hope so. Most of the religious world would say, well, I hope so. You say, why do you hope so? And they say, well, I go to my temple, I go to my synagogue, I go to my whatever, my church, my whatever I go to. You know, I try to be good, I try to be a good husband, I try to be a good father, I try to be a good worker. And so I hope so. But friend, when your salvation is anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ by grace and works have nothing to do with it, you put your faith and trust in Christ, His death on the cross of Calvary, burial, and resurrection, and He rose for you and for me. And when your faith is anchored in that truth and anchored in that gospel, and somebody asks you, do you know you're going to heaven? I know I'm going. I know I'm going. I don't have a doubt. There's not a doubt in my mind I'm going to heaven. See, how do you know? Because I know who Jesus is. That's how I know. It's not because I'm a preacher, because I feel like I'm a cop most of the time, but I love to preach. It's not because I'm a good neighbor, and Johnny, my neighbor, says I'm the best one he's got about it. He likes me. And he says, Pastor, if more people were like you, it'd be a better place. And I'm like, if you only knew, Johnny. Because I want to be good, and I want to be kind, I want to be a good neighbor. I'm not going to heaven for any of those reasons. I'm going to heaven because of who Jesus is.
Amen.
And what He did for me on Calvary. That's my assurance. That's my confidence.
Right.
Say, how did you receive Him? How do you know that? Because I did what the Bible said. I just put my faith in Him. I put my faith and my trust in Him. We've seen works, but let's look quickly here at faith. What is the difference between works and faith? Again, works reveal debt. We receive glory instead of God. It reveals our unknowable and unquenchable debt. But how about faith? Faith reveals our insufficiency apart from Christ. The very fact that I have to put my faith and trust in Christ reveals that I can't do it on my own. Think about that. How are you saved? You must put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means there's absolutely nothing you can do to get salvation apart from believing. You are not equipped to obtain salvation in your own power. You must simply believe. Because the power of redemption is in God and His Son, Jesus Christ. That's where the power of salvation is. And faith reveals our insufficiency apart from Christ. Faith reveals the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice for sin. I love the verse there in Where does it say in 2 Corinthians? I've got it jotted down here somewhere. 2 Corinthians 12:9, where Jesus is telling Paul, and Paul is praying for the thorn in his flesh, and Jesus gives him this truth. He says, my grace is what?
Sufficient.
Sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. Now, Paul's a saved man. He's dealing with troubles and trials that he's focused, that he's really suffering in his own flesh. But he learns a lesson about grace that I think spans the corridor of grace. And that is, God's grace is always sufficient. Romans 5:20. Where is it at? Yeah, 5:20. Where the Bible says, where sin did abound, grace did what? Much more abound. You see, there's enough grace to save every individual in Farmington, Utah. There's enough grace of God to save every individual in the state of Utah. There's enough grace of God to save anybody, everybody in the United States of America. You get my direction. There's enough grace to save every individual in the world. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what they've done. God's grace is always sufficient to save. Always. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter what they've said. It doesn't matter how they've acted in their life. It doesn't matter how undeserving the world may say they are. God has enough grace to save anybody. That's why I love preaching about the grace of God. That's why I love preaching the Word of God. Because I'm not trying to convert you to my way of living. I'm trying to get you to the Jesus who saved my soul and changed my life.
Amen.
Now, are there elements of conduct that should fall in the child of God? Absolutely. We should want to present Christ and show Christ in everything we do. But salvation is simply believing in Him and receiving Him by faith. His grace is sufficient. Again, so many verses on grace. Romans 5:20, we mentioned His grace did much more abound. 2 Corinthians 8:9, the Bible tells us about Jesus. He who was rich became poor, that we through His poverty might become rich. 2 Corinthians 12:9, I quoted a moment ago, where Jesus tells Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Galatians 5:4, those that are justified by the law are fallen from grace. So that's a good one. You can mark that down and go look at it sometime. That you'll hear certain groups say, well, you can fall from grace. You can fall from grace. No, look, you need to read that verse real slow and real careful. Because the verse says, if you're justified by the law, then you're fallen from grace. In other words, if you believe you can be justified by the law, well, if I do this, if I do this, if I do this, if I do this, then you're falling from grace. Back to point one, water and oil don't mix. And if you think somehow you're going to be justified by God, by your works, then you have fallen from grace. Grace is powerful, friend. Grace will change your life. Because grace is how God brings us salvation in Christ Jesus. Let me give you this quickly. I told you I'd be fast. I didn't say I'd be short, but I'm going to be fast. I'm trying. Again, he said, if you're justified, those who believe they're justified by the law, Galatians 5:4, are fallen from grace. Romans 6:14, we're not under the law, but under grace. Romans 11:6, if it be of works, then is it no more grace. 2 Corinthians 3:5, our sufficiency is of God. Acts 15:11, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Grace is the theme of the New Testament. It is the theme of the New Testament. 20 times the word is used in the book of Romans, 13 times in the book of 2 Corinthians. Ephesians has grace 12 times. The book of Acts has it 10 times. Grace is the theme that winds throughout the New Testament. Faith reveals that the power of salvation is of God and not of man. And then finally, just thoughts on faith. Faith settles the account. From the point we're born sinners. I know little Lenore don't look like it, but in her little heart of hearts, she's a sinner. Mommy and Dad will bring her to church and they'll love her and they'll teach her what's right and they'll try to instruct her in the right way to live her life and they'll give her godly Bible principles. But dwelling in the little heart of that little baby is the same heart that dwelt in you.
A viper and a diaper.
I like that one. We'll put that one as a quote. A viper and a diaper. Now that's... Wow, that's a quote. Stick that one on Facebook, somebody after the service. Put Dylan on somebody. We oftentimes talk about the innocence of a child, and I understand they haven't lived or sinned in the sense of action yet. I understand that.
And I think that's generally what we mean. But I'm afraid if we use that phrase carelessly, we forget that in that child is what you and I were when we were born. I mean, my mom and dad taught me the right way. I mean, they taught me to live right and do right and walk right and all those kinds of things. And, you know, staying home and watching Disney on Sunday night wasn't an option. I mean, I was going to church if church was open, right? But you know what I discovered in the heart of Philip Moore, even as a kid? As a child, I was never taught to lie or to take things or to be ugly. I was taught to respect people, love people, be kind to people. But you know what I found was in that little heart of mine? I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to. Now, Mom and Dad had ways of correcting that deviation, but it was still in there. Why? Because we're born as sinners. So from the time we start walking and talking and establishing that sin nature in action, not just in presence, do you understand we're building up a debt, a sin debt? I mean, from the very first time, now, please don't take this out of context. From the very first time you tell her something and she says no. Now, I know you're like, oh, that'll never happen. Oh, yeah, it will. Every child does it. Some do it more than others. Some are blessed with a determined streak. That's what we've renamed it, right? It's determined. It's not stubborn. It's determined. They're determined children. But from the first point of action of that child, they're accumulating a sin debt. Do you understand that? Because they have a sin nature. They're accumulating a sin debt. Now, again, we're not going to study that out tonight, but I think Scripture reveals to us until that child understands the Scripture and understands the truth. There's grace that covers that child's life until they get to that point where they can comprehend it. But there is going to come a time and point in the life of every individual that they understand they're a sinner. They understand that. Now, I want you to understand that everything from before you even understood was accumulating your sin debt. Every bit of it. You know how you eliminate that debt? By faith. By faith.
Right.
You simply believe who Christ is and what He did for you on Calvary. You just believe. The Bible says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whether that be in a church building, whether that be in your home, whether that be riding down the road, there has to be a point in your life that you understand that truth, you believe it in your heart, the seat of your will, the mind, the emotion, and you confess that truth to God. I mean, you see it over and over, whether it be the Philip and the, or Paul and the Ethiopian, not the Ethiopian, that was Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. That's another example, but Paul and the Philippian jailer, that's where I was going. There's too many P's in there. Philip and Paul and Peter and all those, I get them mixed up. But he said, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall be saved in thy house. What did he tell him to do? Go down and join the church. Go down and join the church. Get baptized. Change everything in your life. Fix it up, boy, and you can be saved. That's not what he said. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
Right.
What did Philip tell the Ethiopian eunuch when he read to him Isaiah, and he's reading, I think it's Isaiah 53, and he's telling about that lamb that was done before his shears, and he opened not his mouth, and how he was slain for us. What did he tell him? He said, I want to be baptized. And Philip said, if thou believest that Jesus is the Christ. And he said, I believe. And Philip said, stop the chariot. It's time to dunk him. Amen. We're going to baptize him. Why? Because he believed Justin in his heart. But he confessed it with his mouth. Salvation is that simple.
Right.
Now, please keep it in that order. That's why Paul would write in Acts 20:21, we preach repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. They are both combined, the action of faith that brings salvation. Believing in your heart, to me, honestly, is that act of acknowledging. That's the act of repentance. It's acknowledging I'm a sinner and I'm a debt I cannot pay, but Christ paid my sin debt. And because of that, I want to call upon Him and ask Him to forgive me and to save me from my sins, however you pray that. Mm-hmm. It could be as simple as the Ethiopian eunuch. It could be as simple as the Philippian jailer. And you just say, Lord, I believe.
Right.
But however you express it, there must be that point of faith where you call upon Him and say, Lord, I believe. And the Bible says when you do, you're forgiven and you're saved.
Right.
Preacher, it can't be that simple. But it is that simple. Because it is so simple, a child can understand it. Remember what Jesus said when the children were coming, the disciples were shooing them away, and Jesus said, suffer the little children and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And don't you stop children from coming and listening to me. He said, because all they got to do is believe, boys. And a child can believe. A child can believe. So I ask you tonight, do you know that you know that you know? He said, preacher, I'm trying to do better. I'm not asking what you're doing. I'm asking you if you believe it. Because doing will never get it done. You'll never do enough. Ever. But when you have faith in the one who's done it all, then it's finished.
Amen.
It's complete. Let's pray. Father, love you tonight. God, I thank you for your word. Lord, how my heart has rejoiced. Father, just reading these verses again and again and again. But Lord, for this study tonight, Father, I grieve. I hurt for those who are doing all they can. They're working, trying to reach a point where they feel like they've reached a place where God can get them on in. All the while failing to realize there's absolutely nothing they can do to obtain God's salvation. If they're forgiven of their sins, if they're saved by the grace of God, it will be by grace through faith alone. Father, I pray tonight, whether it be in this room or via the live stream, Father, if there's one, maybe there's something they're hanging on to, but I know I've done this or I've got... No. If there's one who's hanging on to any work that they think will help get them to heaven other than simple faith and belief, Lord, may tonight be the night they let it go. And say, Lord, I just want to believe in Christ alone and what He did for me on Calvary. Father, may you bring them to the place of full faith and salvation. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed tonight.